this morning is Psalm 143. This is our passage because we are going through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. And we're nearing the end of the Psalms. We are getting close to the final Hallelujah Psalms, which by God's providence we're going to begin to look at on Easter Sunday. The Psalms we are in right now do not shout Hallelujah. We have been hearing David deal with life in a fallen world. And these Psalms were recorded to help us do the same. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 143. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired Word. We are listening to Him. And we read a Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul, has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit faints. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. Father God Almighty, we ask you to help us understand the words of this psalm, why David wrote them, what they mean for us. Draw us close to you. May we rest in you. May we find our comfort in you. May we live for you, for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm calling my first point this morning the similarities because I want to point out that the Psalms we have looked at so far during Lent, Psalms 140 through 143, including this one today, have two similarities. Two similarities. One, in all of these Psalms, David's life is in danger. Listen to verse 3 of this psalm. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. David is clearly under attack. The enemy is seeking to find him and kill him. And that is what we have heard in the previous psalms as well. We have heard David speak of traps being set for him, people doing evil deeds, people persecuting him. In all four psalms, he's in danger. That's one similarity. The other similarity is that in all four psalms, David is praying. On the screen, I'm putting the first verse of Psalms 140 through 143. Listen to how they are all a cry for help. In Psalm 140, David writes, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Psalm 141, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Psalm 142, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. And today, Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In all four Psalms, David is praying with urgency. Now, these two similarities do not mean that all four Psalms were written at the exact same time in David's life. It is possible that there may be a decade of time or more between some of these Psalms, for David experienced a lot of danger in his life. He had a lot of ups and downs in life. And the reason he did so is due to something I've been explaining during Lent. Namely, ever since the fall of humanity, there have been two kingdoms at war with each other, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. The kingdom Satan reigns over, the demons and the people he reigns over, and the kingdom of God, the angels and the people he reigns over. They've been battling each other. David had extreme experiences of battles as part of that war because God was obviously using David, and Satan took notice. From early in his life, it was clear that God had plans for David. You might remember that when David was a young man, he was anointed to be king over Israel. His father could not believe that out of all of his sons, it was David, this young boy who was anointed to be king. And when David faced Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're told that Goliath had disdain for him because he was but a youth. From early in David's life, it was obvious that God was using David. And later in David's life, God made David a significant promise. He promised David that someone from his line would sit on the throne forever. That promise meant that the Messiah would come from the line of David, and he did. Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God. God used David in a major way. And as David was being used by God, the kingdom of Satan took notice. Satan is always paying attention to what God is doing. Satan saw God using David, and he heard God make a major promise to David, and it should not surprise us that David experienced battles throughout his life. It should not surprise us that David had extreme experiences in the war between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Now, that same war continues today, and will continue until Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, comes again. And while we might not have the extreme experiences of battles that David had, we do face battles. There are therefore constantly ups and downs in life because the war is real. And therefore, the need for prayer is constant. That's application I give you as we begin to look at Psalm 143 this morning. As we begin to look at this fourth psalm in which David is praying because of danger in his life, note that the battle between the two kingdoms is real, it is constant, and hence the need for prayer is constant. I want to emphasize that this is application for all Christians by taking us to the New Testament. Look at the prayer Jesus lifted up for all of his disciples, disciples who were with him then and disciples today. If you look at this whole context, you'll see that very clearly. This is for all disciples. Jesus lifted it up on the night before his crucifixion. I have given them, and the word them, again, refers to all of his disciples. Then, now, those of us in this sanctuary, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus knew that prayer was needed for us, We need protection from the evil one. We need protection from his temptations, from his attacks. We see this same need in the prayer Jesus taught us. Matthew chapter 6, we hear Jesus say, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And notice that this is a daily prayer, because in it we pray for our daily bread. And along with our need for physical daily food, we are to pray for deliverance from evil. And some translations have "evil one" instead of "evil." The passage can be translated either way. But regardless of how you translate the last words, it is quite clear that the battle between the two kingdoms is constantly happening, and so there is this constant need for prayer. In this life, we should not be surprised when we go from one trial to another trial down the road. We should not be surprised of that at all, especially when we are doing the work of the Lord, when we are serving King Jesus, when we are working hard to advance his kingdom, when we are seeking to spread the gospel and make disciples, we should not be surprised that there are various trials and temptations, various attacks. And that is why we should not be surprised at four Psalms of David with this same theme. Again and again throughout his life, he experienced trials, temptations, these attacks. Satan pays attention to what's going on in this world. He took note of David. He attacked. And Satan takes note of what's going on today, and he attacks. There is a prayer request in our prayer guide this morning. That's an example. I lifted it up a moment ago in our congregational prayer. Flying H Youth Ranch has been experiencing a trying time. Richard and the rest of the staff have been asking for prayers for wisdom and strength. The fact that they are experiencing a trying time and are asking for prayer should not surprise us, because they're doing the work of the Lord. And I could give other examples like that from the lives of our other missionaries. And it's not just those who are out there on the mission field who are experiencing attacks. Dear friends, the fact that you come to church is something the kingdom of Satan takes notice of. Satan doesn't want you worshiping Christ. He doesn't want you serving at church. Or maybe you are not yet a Christian, but you are starting to open your mind and heart to Christ, seeking to know the truth about him. Well, Satan takes notice of that. Jesus once told a parable in which he explains that there are times when people hear the gospel and the evil one comes quickly and snatches it away. That parable is in Matthew 13. The kingdom of Satan is at war with the kingdom of God, and there are attacks of various kinds. The war between the two kingdoms is real. I hope that has become clear to you as we have been looking at these Psalms of David during Lent, hearing his prayers for help. Now, understanding that all of these Psalms are prayers because of the battle between the two kingdoms, I want to point out what makes Psalm 143 different than the Psalms we have looked at the past few Sundays. That's my next overall point, the difference. Under this heading, we're going to consider what makes Psalm 143 unique from the other Psalms. What do we learn from this Psalm? What do we see in this Psalm that we have not seen to the depth that we see in this Psalm? The difference might surprise you. Here it is. In Psalm 143, David is focused on his sinfulness. That's actually what he's focused on, his sinfulness. If you just quickly read this psalm without giving it much thought, you will likely conclude the focus is David's enemies. for he mentions his enemies three times in this psalm. His enemies are a significant aspect of this psalm, but we need to consider what David is asking for in this prayer and what he's saying as he mentions his enemies. Doing so shows he is focused on his sinfulness, his need for transformation, his need for sanctification. Said another way, this is a penitential psalm. A penitential psalm. A psalm that not only acknowledges personal sinfulness, but turns away from it as well. That's what repentance is. It is the acknowledgement of sin and the turning away from sin. Historically, seven psalms from the Psalter were identified as penitential psalms. Psalms 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. This is the seventh one, the last one. And historically, the penitential psalms were used during Lent to express repentance. So it's very appropriate that we're on this psalm today, here in the middle of Lent. To help us all appreciate that this is a penitential psalm, I'm going to highlight what David's words reveal about God, about himself, and about his enemies. We're going to move through the verses of this psalm and take note as we move through it what we're learning about God, about David, and about his enemies. So if you're taking notes this morning, I think you will find it helpful to take notes under those three headings. Okay, I'm not going to keep this slide on the screen, so if you want that outline, you need to write it down now. I'm going to be just taking us through slides of our psalm with some other passages, and as we look at the passages, I'm going to be going back and forth about what we're learning about God, about David, about his enemies, and so you can just take notes about that. We're going to start now looking at verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, quote, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." In these verses, David reveals that God is faithful and righteous. He says, "In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, answer me." The word faithful means God keeps his promises. He never fails to do what he says he will do. God makes promises, he keeps them. David is calling upon God's faithfulness in this prayer. And David is calling upon God's righteousness. God's righteousness is also a part of who he is. It's part of his nature. It's one of his attributes. And it means he does what is right. All of the time, God does what is right. God's laws, God's will, God's acts, God's judgments, God's words, they're all right, they're all good, completely. So that he is the measure of righteousness. Righteousness exists because God exists. That's what David's words in these verses reveal about God. He's faithful. He's righteous. Now, concerning himself, David reveals that he has not always been faithful to God and hence is not righteous. David says, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." David knows he's sinned. He's not always been faithful. And David therefore includes himself with all people and says, "No one is righteous before you." That confession about himself, that he is not righteous, along with his prayer for God's righteousness to help him, to aid him, that's very significant. That's very significant. I'm going to show you that by quoting some verses from Romans. I'm going to leave verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 143 on the screen, and I'm going to add verses from Romans. In Romans 3, verse 10, Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one." That's exactly what David admits in Psalm 143. Do you see that? No one is righteous before you. No, not one. And listen to what Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 3. Here, verses 21 through 22. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Paul is talking here about a righteousness from God, specifically the righteousness of Jesus. Dear friends, Jesus came to this earth as a man to obtain the righteousness that we need. Jesus came to obey the law perfectly from conception to ascension into heaven in our place. And he came to die in our place to clothe us in his perfectly spotless righteousness. And everyone who is saved by that righteousness. We are not saved by our righteousness. We are saved by the righteousness of Christ Jesus our Lord. That righteousness is given to us. It's granted. It's credited to us. It's a gift from God. And that is what David cries out for in Psalm 143. David cries out for the gospel. David knows he needs the righteousness of God because he is unrighteous. Everyone is unrighteous. Oh, God, give me your righteousness. Help me in that way. And listen to what Dr. James Boyce wrote about Psalm 143 in his commentary on the Psalms. Dr. Boyce refers to a New Testament passage, but it's the same truth I'm explaining. Quote, I do not know if David understood the promise of a Savior when he wrote verse 1, but I know that what he wrote is exactly what the Apostle John wrote in the opening chapter of his first letter. John declared, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I agree fully with that statement. In Psalm 143, we are hearing a prayer of repentance that looks to God for a salvation that comes by his faithfulness, his righteousness. David is asking God to be merciful to him. He's admitting his sinfulness, and he's asking God to save him on the basis of God's own righteousness. And I ask you today, have you lifted up that prayer? Have you confessed your sinfulness? Have you confessed your need for what Jesus did for you? Have you asked God to forgive you and clothe you with the righteousness of Christ? That's the prayer we all need to lift up. That's the prayer for salvation. If you have not lifted up a prayer like that, do so today. David lifted up that prayer, and then he continued to pray. And we need to continue to pray as well. Let's look at some more verses and see what else we learn here from this psalm, this penitential psalm. In verses 3 and 4, David prays, for the enemy has pursued my soul, has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. Notice that David is talking about his soul. The enemy has pursued my soul, he says. From those words, we should understand that the attack he is dealing with is a spiritual attack. There very well may have been a physical aspect to the attack. But David understands that foundationally, this was an attack on his soul. The enemy makes life hard. He crushes us to get us to focus all of our attention on the here and now. The enemy doesn't want us thinking about eternity. The enemy doesn't want us thinking about our souls. He wants us to focus all of our attention on this life, on physical comforts today, right now in this world. That's how the enemy pursues our souls. He makes us forget our souls and focus all of our attention on our bodies, on our physical comfort, on safety and such things. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 143 remind me of a conversation between Jesus, the son of David, and Peter, his disciple. In Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 21, we read, From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I'll pause there and point out that Jesus recognized this was an attack from Satan. It came from the mouth of Peter. But it was Satan tempting him. It was Satan seeking to get the human nature of Jesus focused on the here and now rather than on eternity. So Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And listen to what Jesus goes on to say. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The enemy wants us to forfeit our soul. That's what Satan is pursuing. He pursues your soul by tempting you to choose comfort over sacrifice for Christ. Satan wants you to be too tired to go to church and worship Christ. Oh, you need to sleep in today. He wants you to conclude that you don't have time in your busy schedule to volunteer some time for Christ, working in the church or other ministries. Oh, don't do that. You're too busy. You gotta, go out and make some more money. Satan wants you to think it's far too risky, too costly to tithe your money. You might need that next month. Oh, don't do that. He wants you to long for comfort and security here so that you will not think about your comfort and security for all eternity. At times, Satan even threatens persecution and rejection in this world to get us to think about the here and now and not think about our souls forever. He doesn't want us thinking about eternity. He wants us to be consumed with comforts in the here and now. And so I ask you, what are you focused on? Are you more concerned about your body? About your comforts today? Or are you more concerned about your soul? Satan is so good at attacking. You can hear in David's words how the attack was wearing on him. David was crushed. He was feeling his weakness. And he was dismayed at his own lack of spiritual strength. It can be hard to focus on eternity when you're feeling crushed in this life. Some of you may be feeling that way today, just crushed in this life, and it's all you can think about is today. David's response was to cry out to God for help, and that's what we should do as well. Oh, God, help me. This is a penitential psalm, a prayer of repentance, a prayer admitting weakness. It is a prayer looking to God for help. Listen to what David says next in his prayer. Look at verses 5 and 6. David prays, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. David set his mind on the Lord. He purposely did that. He set his mind on the great and awesome works of the Lord so that his soul was thirsty for the Lord. In this prayer, David is turning away from evil, turning away from darkness, turning away from sinful ease, and he's turning to God. And that's what genuine repentance does. The one who repents wants to draw near to Christ, wants to please Christ, wants to obey Christ, to live for Christ, with the recognition that the ways of Christ are good and right, full of true abundant life. And when we pray with a hunger to follow Christ, when we seek Christ, he answers. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm adding his words to the screen, quote, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When you hunger for Christ, God gladly feeds you. And we are strengthened with what is truly good. And listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When we hunger for God, when we seek him, he answers, and his answer fills us with true life, abundant life. It just flows. We hear David seeking that living water in Psalm 143. David knew that turning to the Lord for his faithfulness, his righteousness, his law, that's the way of victory. It's the way of true life. An application of this psalm is to do likewise, to seek Christ, pray to him with hunger, and open his word and drink deeply, hear, believe, obey. That's how you fight the evil one. That's how you stand firm in the war between the two kingdoms. Let's keep learning about that. Let's see what else the words of David reveal. Look at what David says in verses 9 and 10. He writes, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I've fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Notice what David recognizes. He recognizes that deliverance from his enemies comes by delight in God and in the laws of God, the ways of God. That's how you're rescued from enemies, delight in God and his law. Think about it. The way of the Lord is good and right. The way of the enemy is evil. So the way you attack the enemy is by doing the will of God. You flee to God, you seek to do his will. Whenever you are obeying God, you're hurting the enemy. As we look at these verses, I ask you to think of Jesus. I ask you to think of what he prayed on the night before his crucifixion. Here's what is recorded in Luke 22, verses 41 and 42. And he, Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew he was facing something horrific. He knew that on the cross he would be thirsty. He knew that on the cross he would be weighed down. He would feel alone on that cross. Oh, he was facing something we can't even imagine. And so he prays, take this cup from me. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. And the will of the Father was the cross. Not easy, to say the least. But right and good. And think about this. It's by doing the will of his Father that Jesus delivered the blow that has crushed the serpent's head. Jesus conquered Satan by doing the will of his Father in heaven. And likewise, whenever we do the will of Jesus, we are hurting the enemy. When you say no to sin, or when you explain what sin is, you're hurting the enemy. For you are awakening people to sin, causing them to be uncomfortable about their sin, causing them to realize they need a Savior. There's something wrong here. When you share the gospel or when you support the spread of the gospel, you're advancing the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. Right living is an attack on the evil one. And true repentance seeks that right living, prays for that right living. We see that in David's penitential psalm, and we should apply that to our lives. We should offer ourselves up to God as living sacrifices. Ask him to strengthen us to do his will, no matter what that means. And we should do so with the confidence that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. David ends his prayer with that confidence. Listen, here are the last verses of the psalm, verses 11 and 12. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. And these verses, David is recognizing what God will ultimately do. He will preserve those who trust in him, and he will destroy the adversaries. Think of how these verses point to Christ. He conquered the grave. He ascended into heaven. Someday he will return to put all of his enemies under his feet. That will be the day we are rescued as well. Like David, we can and should pray with confidence for that great day. This is a wise penitential psalm. It's here for us to learn from. It's here for us to use in our prayer lives. And we're going to close our service by responding to this penitential psalm. On the previous Sundays of Lent, Eric has read some prayers in the Bible that we have used in our time of confession. Today, we're going to let the prayer of Psalm 143 lead us into a time of confession, of repentance. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward at this time. We're going to sing the hymn, Lord, My Petition Heed. And then Eric is going to lead us in a prayer of repentance. And then we're going to sing together a song of assurance. Let's respond to what we have heard from this psalm. Lord, my petition heed.